Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
If you would, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Haggai. We'll be in Haggai chapter number 1 this evening. Our passage comes from Haggai chapter 1 verse 12 and goes into chapter 2. And the scriptures say, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. In the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word which I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful that we can be here this evening. We're grateful for your word and we're grateful for your faithfulness. I pray that you'd be with us now in this time. And Father, speak through me and through your word. And Father, may it find a place in our hearts and minds this evening. Bless this time, we ask in your name. Amen. As I was praying about and considering and reading and trying to figure out where do you preach the message on faithfulness to all generations? And the reason it was so hard to find a passage is because the Bible is packed full of the faithfulness of God. So it just so happens, as I'd been studying in Haggai, that God just so happened to be faithful in the book of Haggai to Haggai and the people. And so that's why we're here this evening. But a little bit of background, we won't go too far into this, but Haggai comes upon the scene with a controversial message, really a confrontational message God sends him with. And he's coming to a people that for 16 years have neglected their spiritual obedience to God. And so that's what he's walking onto the scene with. And he's walking onto the scene with a very confrontational message. And in the first parts of chapter 1, God makes no bones about it. He is displeased with his children, the children of Israel. He's displeased with the remnant. He's displeased with the work that he has sent them to do and they are not completing. And yet as he announces that displeasure to them of their disobedience, and as it's a very confrontational message, and the people see that God is displeased, they're also confronted with something else. And this evening I'm glad and thankful that we're in this portion of the book, because God doesn't just confront them with their sin, he confronts them with his faithfulness. So Haggai and Zechariah, they're contemporary prophets. They're laboring together, not just during the same time frame, but among the same people as well. And the messages of each are completely different. Haggai's preaching, you could say, was to put some fire under the Israelites, under the children of Israel, to get them to move into action. It was to the point, blunt and bold. Zechariah's preaching involves, it's one of encouragement, specifically putting the people before the people that God remembers. All that said, the preaching of Haggai is not without its portion of his encouragement. This evening, we're looking at, I believe, the most encouraging section here of the book of Haggai, and I'd like to point out a key phrase that we'll be really focusing in on this evening. Chapter 1 and verse 13 has it, and chapter 2 and verse 4 has it, and that phrase is this. It's small, but it has a great meaning and a great message, for you see, God's people had not been walking faithfully before the Lord. You see, God's people had been walking in disobedience for now 16 years straight. And yet this is God's message that He's giving to the people now, and that is that I am with you. I am with you. Why does that stand out? It's such a small message, but this phrase does more than express the omniscient, the omnipresence of God. Because you see, the remnant had been unfaithful to God, as He had covenanted with Israel when He brought them out of Egypt by a mighty hand. His presence was shown by a pillar of cloud and fire that was among the people and leading the people. But you see, Israel had had many failings since her exodus out of Israel. Just to name a few, Israel fainted before the entering into the promised land. Israel, she fell short of possessing her inheritance and purging the land to the fullest potential. Israel, she felt they needed to be like other nations and demanded an earthly king. She intermingled with the ungodly and constantly fell into national idolatry. And through two enemy conquests, God dispersed the northern and the southern kingdoms from the land He had given them. The group we see in Haggai had returned to rebuild God's temple, and after laying the foundation through a series of events, they had ceased and for 16 years had made themselves sealed houses and neglected the work God had sent them to do. And so Haggai steps on the scene with the message of strong rebuke to the people for their negligent actions. And the people, we find in the fear of the Lord, commence the work. They continue, but in all this, and all this time of failure on God's people's part, God says this, I am with you. He's confronting the children of Israel. He's confronting this returning remnant. I am with you. I know you did that which was against me, Israel, but I'm still with you. I know you chose a king because you desired to not be different from the world, but you desired to be like other nations. I am still with you. I know that you've fallen into national idolatry. Your kings have set up high places and you continually are worshiping idols. Fact is, God says, I am with you. The children of Israel, it's been 1,000-some years by the time we get to Haggai since they exited out of Egypt. It's been 70-so years since they were taken into captivity. They're taken into captivity because of their idolatry. They come out of captivity and God gives them a purpose. God miraculously sets them free and has them sent by a world power to do a work for Him. And yet they've set this aside for 16 years. They failed God for 16 years. They focused upon themselves for 16 years. And we see that God is still confronting them with His faithfulness. As we observe the volume of scriptures that we have in our hands this evening, for the Word of God is packed full of declarations and examples of God's faithfulness. And as we observe the faithfulness of God, really, the question that we're asking ourselves tonight is not, is God faithful? Because I believe that can be answered quite easily. God is faithful. There is no doubt as you look at the Scriptures, God has been faithful, God will be faithful. What I'd like for us to look at this evening is rather, how am I living in response to my faithful God? And this evening, we see that it is through God's faithfulness that we are stirred and strengthened to live a life of faithfulness to Him. You see, any Christian that desires to live a life of faithfulness to God is going to need to be stirred and strengthened by the faithfulness of God. Why do we find the psalmist David constantly musing upon the faithfulness of God, constantly speaking and singing and writing upon the faithfulness of God? Because it is by the faithfulness of God that he is able to be stirred and strengthened to live a faithful life before his God. And I guess there's really only, we'll be looking at two main points this evening, but first I want us to look here at the character of God. If you'd like three things to write down about the character of God, it's this: God's character matters. God's character doesn't change, and God's character, it makes the difference. As we narrow ourselves down here, as we're looking at faithfulness to all generations this week, we could interchange that word, character, with faithfulness, because as we look at God, we see that His character is faithfulness. Faithfulness is a great characteristic of God. And so we could say that God's faithfulness matters, God's faithfulness does not change, and God's faithfulness does, in fact, make the difference. And we look here in our passage, I want to just take a moment and see this. In verse number 12, the final phrase there is, the people did fear before the Lord. To back that up a little bit, God confronted the people. He said, you've sown much, you bring in little. You eat, you have not enough. Basically, he goes and confronts them with their sin, with their neglect. And then he says, go to the mountains. Collect the wood, collect the things that are necessary to build the temple. He sends them on their way, and the people do so, and they're obedient. But why? The reason they do so is because the people did fear before the Lord. Well, if the people are being obedient, why didn't God just stop there? If the people are building the house of God, why didn't God say, okay, that's enough? I mean, they're being obedient, they fear me. We find a lot of things about the fear of the Lord in the Word of God. One of the things that pops immediately into my mind is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But you see, God wants the people to move past just obedience through because of the fear of the Lord. As the Word of God says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so God desires for the people to add not just obedience because they fear the Lord, of course, that is necessary, and that is something that God desires. We find a parallel passage to Haggai chapter 2, and speaking of the Lord shaking the earth and the Lord, the prophecy that is there, and in Hebrews chapter 12, it speaks that it is good for man to fear the Lord. But here, God wants and God desires the people to move past living in fear, past living because they have to, and obedience because they have to before the Lord, and He wants them to move forward into faithfulness. Faithfulness, it is an addition that God desires for them to have. He wants them not just to be obedient because they fear Him, but be obedient in response to His faithfulness. He wants them to live faithfully in response to His faithfulness. And God desires that for you and I today. You see, the people had returned to the work out of fear. But you see, it was going to be another 4 years before the temple was completed. And it's interesting that God's message to the people so that they could complete the work that He had sent them to was of His faithfulness. And here we find it in Haggai and then throughout the following book, the book of Zechariah. God's faithfulness, God remembers, is continued throughout the book. And so God has begun the work in the hearts of the people as they fear Him, but God desires to add on. You know, it's interesting, God doesn't give the people an example of someone who's done right. He doesn't speak exactly towards His love, which would be another characteristic we could look at. But for some reason, God sticks to the fact that He wants to speak about His faithfulness. He wants the people to see His faithfulness to them. If we want to come to a place of obedience to God, not just because we have to, but because we are living in response to God's faithfulness, we ought to look at this too. God's faithfulness matters, and that's why he presented it to the people. God's faithfulness matters in your life and in mine, and that is why it's presented to us. We already touched on the fact that God's faithfulness does not change. God's faithfulness hadn't changed since he had taken the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. We find that there in chapter 2, verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. God's faithfulness to his children, the children of Israel, had not failed. And my friend, God's faithfulness does not fail for you and I. And we see that God's faithfulness, it does make the difference. How does it make the difference? Let's look at two different things this evening. You know, I guess you usually try for 3 points, or it seems like that's what you're supposed to do, but I have 2 points this evening. So I guess you could, it's one for each ear, it's one for each side of your mind to absorb, and one for each hand to take home tonight. We see two things, two effects that the faithfulness of God has upon us. And that first thing we find, we see in verse number 13 and 14. The scriptures say, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And," we continue the thought here, "and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel." We find that he stirred up Joshua, and he stirred up all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. God's message of faithfulness, it's stirred in the hearts of people. You say, why did they need stirred? Why did their hearts need stirred? I think there's a couple reasons why their hearts need stirred. I think there's a couple reasons why our hearts need stirred. For one, they were living in failure. For 16 years, they had been seeking their own way. They had been seeking their own desires. They had been seeking after their own homes instead of building the house of God. And for 16 years, they had been failing in their lives spiritually. That word stir up, it means to awaken. You get the idea of someone, I don't know, maybe you had this experience, no doubt, as a child, you're on your way to school or you were sleeping in, it was time to go to church, and your dad would come in and grab you by the shoulder and shake you and say, it's time to wake up. It's time to get up. It's time to arise. It's time to take action. Wake up from your slumber and sleep. That is what this word stirred up means. And God gives the people of God this message of his faithfulness. I am with you. And you see the great effect that it had upon the children of Israel is that it stirred their hearts, for 16 years they were spiritually negligent, spiritually sleeping, you could say. And it was God's wake-up call to the people. You see, it got their attention earlier on when God showed them and showed them his judgment and showed them his displeasure. But God uses his faithfulness to stir in the hearts of his children so that we too can desire. This was more than just fear. He stirred in their hearts so that they too had a desire to live faithfully in response to God's faithfulness. Another reason why, no doubt, they needed stirred up is because of their significance, or rather lack of significance. We'll look at this more in detail, but Haggai asked the question, how many of you remember seeing the Lord's house in its former glory? And what had happened and taken place is they had become discouraged because it did not have the glory that they thought it ought to have. But why? You see, this was an insignificant number. The craftsmen here to build the house of God was insignificant. Their skills were insignificant. when compared to the craftsmen and men of Solomon's day. The materials and the supplies were lacked significance and compared to the volume and the riches and the glory of that which had been in Solomon's time. And they were a small people doing what seemed to be an insignificant work, but yet in God's eyes we'll see that it was very significant. And so the people of God needed stirred because they felt like they lacked significance. I think about us in our lives, sometimes we get caught up with the fact that the work that we're doing just isn't great enough. I mean, after all, we're not in the jungles of the Amazon preaching the gospel in mud huts and so forth. After all, that is the great work. No doubt that is a great work, and God is sending men and women to do that work. But so often we can look at what we're doing and it seems insignificant. It seems so small, it seems so... maybe it doesn't have the pizzazz that we desire it would have. It doesn't have the flash and the shine. And we often could find ourselves getting caught up in the fact that what we are doing for God, what God has given us to do, our work that we're striving for, it's just insignificant. And we need stirred up. I think another reason the children of Israel, this remnant, needed stirred up is because of their abilities. Or again, you could say their lack of abilities. I mean, I don't know about you. I don't know what they were doing in that time of captivity. But the men that had built the previous temple, they were brought in, they were hewers of wood. That is what they do. That was their career. They were brought in, that's what they did. If you were laying the stones, that's what those men did. I mean, Solomon brought in the best of the best. The craftsmen were lifetime craftsmen of gold, lifetime craftsmen of brass. They knew what they were doing. Their abilities were there. And then you bring a remnant of 50,000 people that had just dwelt in Babylon. I don't know what they were doing, but I don't seem to get the idea that these men and women that returned were of some great skill and ability to rebuild the temple. Obviously, they were capable because we see them doing it, and they had the help of God and the blessing and the help of a nation that God had used to send them back. But I would say one of the reasons why it lacked the beauty and it lacked the glory that they thought it should have was because their abilities were not the same as the abilities of those that had gone before. They were not as great as those that had gone before. And you know, I think we need stirred up too, because sometimes in our lives we look at our abilities and we think that our abilities just aren't what it's going to take for God to work in this generation. And so God takes this statement, "I am with you," and He uses it to stir the people. Because the fact is that, yes, the people were a failure. The fact is that, yes, they were insignificant in the eyes of others. Other nations, the neighbors, were walking all over them politically. Yes, the fact is that their ability lacked. For the glory of the temple that they were building was not the same as that of Solomon's temple. And so you could say, yes, these are all very real things. They were failures spiritually. They had lacked significance. They did lack in their ability. And that's what makes the message of God's faithfulness so great. Because He says still, "I am with you." And it stirs them to faithfulness. My friend, as we go through our lives as God's children, how often is it that we need stirred up and awakened? We need shaken up. We need God and His faithfulness to lean down and to shake us and to say, "Get up and get out of bed. It's time to serve the Lord." We might be physically awake, but we need God to spiritually awaken us. And God uses His faithfulness for the child of God. And He wants us to move past that point where we're just being obedient out of fear. Out of the fear of the Lord. Oh, Why do we go to church every Sunday and every time? Oh, it's because what we're supposed to do. They call us Christians, and Christians are supposed to go to every service. Oh, okay. Why do we strive to keep a good testimony at work? Why do we not talk like the world around us? Oh, it's because we're Christians. It's what we have to do. God wants us to move past the point of, I'm a Christian, so I do this because I have to. I do this because it's what we're supposed to do. God wants us to live our lives in response to God's faithfulness. He wants you and I to be faithful because He has been faithful to us. And in those times whenever we struggle to live faithful lives, it's just so hard to live a faithful life. It's so much easier to be laid back and set down and just relaxed in our spiritual life. And God says in His faithfulness, I am with you. You know, I wonder as we look at the remnant here for 16 years, they had not been faithful. And I wonder how many Christians are here this evening, how many Christians there are around the world in churches every week that aren't living faithfully because they're stuck in the fact they've just been failing for so long. They haven't been living for God for so long. They've been in spiritual negligence for so long. And God says, through His faithfulness, He desires to stir you, to awaken you, to live a life that is faithful to Him. Not only do we see God stirring, but we turn over to chapter 2 and verse 3. We're going to look at that passage where Haggai speaks to the people and asks, who has seen the former glory? He says this, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? And notice the phrase three times, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. We find God strengthening. You see, maybe we ought to keep reading. Because unfolding before us, we have God's continual expression of His faithfulness. And we'll see why the people needed strengthened. Verse number 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, notice all the I wills, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, what had happened is the people had looked at the timbers, they looked at the rocks, they looked at the stones and the foundation that they had built, they looked at the silver and gold that was being fashioned to be put together in this house of God, and they looked at it, and they saw in their eyes, says it is not, it's in comparison as nothing. So you have people that are looking at the silver and at the gold and at the stones and at the work that's been done, and they're saying, it's nothing. There is no glory. Where is the glory? They have to ask themselves. This work that God has given us to do, we started doing it and we're going to continue doing it, but where is the glory? I think about the Sunday school teacher that looks out and looks upon the class, and I think about the pastor that looks out on the congregation, and I think about the parents that look out on their family members, and I think about the Christian who looks out on his co-workers and on those that he's handed a gospel tract to, and that person that he gives his testimony to, and he looks out upon the work of his hands and he says, "Where is the glory?" Where is it? Because we're ready to stop. Where is it? Because that's why we have stopped. It says nothing. What is the message? What does God's faithfulness bring? They've been stirred by God's faithfulness, and now what? God says, be strong, be strong, and be strong. And God is telling the people to be strengthened by His faithfulness. What does he say to do? He says, be strong, be strong, be strong, and do what? And work. For I am with you. Believer, as we look out upon the rocks and on the timbers and on the silver and on the gold and the things that we're putting together and the things that we are trying to construct for the glory of God and the tasks that God has given us, the areas that we are serving Him, and we look out upon it, and how often do we have to ask ourselves, how often do we catch ourselves asking, where is the glory? Where is God at work in all of this? It sure doesn't look like the work that I was expecting to see. The fruit's just not there like I heard others talk about it, that it was going to be. The generations gone by had greater results than we did. Where is the glory? And how often as Christians we need to be strengthened. Because God says to the people, He says, and work. You're going to need to be strong, be strong, be strong, and work. Because I'm with you. And He goes on. And the reason the people of God needed to work and needed to be faithful was so that God could work. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea, and I will shake all nations. And He says, I will fill this house with glory. Child of God, as we labor, as we seek to be faithful to God, it is not the glory of our hands, it is the glory that God brings. And so as we go to serve the Lord, as we go to teach in the classroom, as we go to help in the nursery, as we go to help after the service and cleaning up, and as we go to labor among the world, and as we go to hold a testimony that would be pleasing to Christ and be a witness to the world, and as we look around and we compare it with what we thought we would have, as we compare it with the expectations of perhaps what we'd seen or heard that others have, and we would be so tempted to see and to think that it lacks the glory that God would desire to have. But you see, it's not our job to fill the house with glory. It's not our job to fill the work of our hands with glory. Our job is to be faithful. Our job is to be strong and to continue the work. And God says in verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Absolutely. The work of this tabernacle, the temple is mine, the gold and all the silver in it, yes, it's mine. Yep, that's good. Of course it's mine, I'm the Lord of hosts. The work of your hands, it's mine, yes. Of course. But you see, whenever we get all caught up in the silver and gold and the timbers and the structure and we think we have a good thing going, God's not even worried about the silver and the gold. I mean, look, he moves. It's like he's just passing through it. The silver's mine. The gold's mine. Yes, I get it. It's mine. The house is mine. It's all. I'm the Lord of hosts. It's mine. But God's moving past that and showing the people the real reason why he needs the house of God built. The real reason why he desires for the people to build the house. It's not so that the world can look at the temple and say, wow, doesn't the temple look beautiful? Doesn't that work look polished and shiny? And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do our best for the Lord. That's not what the scripture's saying. But look here where God moves to. As the people of Israel, and so often we ourselves are, we think we have a good thing going. We get caught up on the work of our own hands. And then we get disappointed because we don't see the glory that we thought it ought to have. And let's see where God moves to. It's like he moves past the silver and gold like it's not a big deal. It's not an issue. And he moves past. He says, I'm the Lord of hosts. Of course it's mine. This is where God really comes down to, let me tell you about the purpose that I want you to be faithful. Let me tell you about the purpose, the real reason why I desire you to be strong and to finish the work I've sent you to. Let me tell you about it. Because as you're caught up on the silver and the gold of my house, I have things far more important than silver and gold. He says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. My, aren't you glad that God measures things different than we do? I mean, I'm just thinking about the craftsmanship that's going into this new temple, and you have the men that are looking at the craftsmanship that went into Solomon's temple, and you know, the joints and the timbers just aren't quite, I mean, they're good and they're strong, but they're just not quite, I don't know, is perfect? Just not quite as beautiful? And God says the glory of this house that's being built today is going to be greater than the work that Solomon did. And I don't know about you, if I were one of the people there, I'd be like, that's ridiculous. How is that? I mean, seriously, you had Hiram and all his men, and they're putting the structure together. And I mean, that those timbers are solid. And there's me, there's, you know, little old Joshua laboring here on this temple, and I don't know anything compared to those men. But he says, God says, the glory of this latter house should be greater than the former. Okay. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now what's that mean? You see, what was going to happen with this temple that was being built, what was going to be happening with the labors and the work of this generation that was struggling to be faithful, is God desired to take this temple, the temple that everyone threw their hands up and for 16 years said, forget it, it's not going to be like the former one. It's not good enough for God to work in this place. It's not going to happen because we're not great enough. We don't have what it takes to do. And we're just going to focus on ourselves. And they get caught up in themselves and they lose their faithfulness to God. They let it slide and now they're being called back to the work and they're laboring and it's still not what they think it should be. And God reveals to them that I will give peace in this place. You see, what the people did not realize was that as they got caught up in the insignificant works of their own hands, as they were blinded by the fact that what they were doing just wasn't measuring up to the scale that it should be, and as they're all worried about the silver and gold, God plans to send the Prince of Peace right down in the middle of their insignificant work.
Amen.
And that is why the glory was going to be greater. Because Jesus Christ was going to set foot in the work that was being done. And while everyone was all caught up in how bad everything was coming together, everyone was all caught up in all the issues and their inabilities. And this place is not going to be good enough for God to bless or do anything with. And God says, I need you to be strong, I need you to be strong, I need you to be strong, and I need you to work. I need faithfulness. Because I desire to be faithful to you and to the world. And so we have an insignificant people, a remnant, a small portion. We have a group of people that have been failing God, not faithful, no abilities in comparison to those around them. As far as their spiritual walk and their faithfulness, they have just been struggling. They're on the struggle bus. And God comes and confronts them, smack in their face with His faithfulness, because they need stirred up and they need strengthened. And you know, friend, if you and I are going to live lives of faithfulness, we need God's faithfulness to stir us up, and we need God's faithfulness to strengthen us. Because if we're not careful, and along the road as we live long enough as Christians, we are going to need stirred up. I mean, King David, the man after God's own heart, he needed stirred up and he needed strengthened. If a man like that needs strengthened and stirred up, then I sure do as well. And as we labor, God says, I am with you. I am faithful. God's desire is that we live faithfully in response to His faithfulness. And He says, let me take care of the glory. I will shake all nations. I will bring the desire of all nations. It shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. I will bring peace. See, the fact is that the children of Israel could not shake the heavens. They could not shake the earth. They could not shake the sea. They could not shake the nations. They could not bring what the nations needed. They could not fill the house with glory. And they could most certainly not bring peace. But God could. And God in His faithfulness said, I desire faithfulness out of you. And because I know that you're going to need stirred up, and I know you're going to need my strength and my help, I'm going to confront you with my faithfulness so that you can be strengthened to do the work that I have for you. Child of God, labor faithfully, because while you and I may look at the gold, God's view is far different. God is looking just like He was. God is looking to bring the glory. And He wants us to labor faithfully, and then He wants to show forth His faithfulness to us. You know, as we look at the fact that Israel, the remnant really of Israel, it was only about 50,000 people. It was a small remnant that came back, but they were confronted with God's faithfulness. So I believe as we conclude, we should confront ourselves with some of God's faithfulness. So I ask that you just take a moment and consider what God has said to you and I. Consider God's faithfulness to you and I. The prophet Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Believer, consider his faithfulness through creation. The psalmist writes, "The earth was established and it abideth." Consider his faithfulness through the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world. Through the sending of his only begotten Son, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Consider his faithfulness that through the Holy Spirit he will not leave you comfortless. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Through temptations, but God is faithful, making a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In a coming day he will come again to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. For he will prove himself yet again faithful when he, the blessed hope of the believer, comes again to receive you and I unto himself. That where he is, there you may also be. To top it all off, I think we ought to consider the fact that you and I never deserve 1 ounce of God's faithfulness. I'm so grateful that God's faithfulness does not work like my 401k. You give 1% and God gives 1%. You give 2% and God gives 2%. The fact is, the children of Israel were giving a big zero and God was giving a big 100%. And he gives it freely as it is part of his holy character. And when we consider all these things, I think we could say with Job and ask this question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And so, friend, the question is not, is God faithful? Rather, the question is, how am I living in response to my faithful God? God's faithfulness matters. God's faithfulness does not change. And God's faithfulness will make the difference in our lives. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126-541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17112. And visit our website at www.svbcpa.org. Until next time,